zones or areas, and then there's one place called the capital. And that capital rules over the 12 different sections of the country. Each year, they have what they call Hunger Games. And so there's one person that's represented out of each of those 12 sections. So there's 12 different people that either are selected or volunteer for service. And they fight to the death. And the one person that's alive and remaining gets to provide food for the rest of their section for that year. Up and through the times with, you know, they do without, they're hungry. They're really doing without. And so the capital pulls back the food and all that to really make them hungry for that particular battle that takes place so that the winner can then provide the food for that section. So the Hunger Games, that's where they get that from. And it's a really popular series of movies. In fact, the latest one that's come out, you know, it's called, I think, Mockingjay or something like that. Real popular. And we look at that and we think, wow, what an interesting concept. But what I want to talk about this morning is a type of Hunger Game that took place some 2,500 years ago. But it wasn't a physical hunger that was trying to be satisfied. In fact, instead, it was a spiritual hunger that was going on back 2,500 years ago. So I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah, and we're going to be in chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to look at the first three verses. In fact, it's the last sentence of chapter 7, verse 73, is what we're going to start off with, and then it's going to move over into chapter 8, verse 3. Some of you might have that morphed together. Some of you might need to go back to the verse before. So if you will, look with me there. If you're there this morning at Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73, let me hear you say, "Praise the Lord." The question that I want to ask you this morning is, what do you hunger for? In Thanksgiving, we just got off from that, and I know that many of us had a great time of feasting and all of that. So today we're going to look at a little bit more about what that feasting is all about, but not just in the physical, but the spiritual. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73, going in to chapter 8, starts off this way. It says, "When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law." I want you to do something with me this morning as we begin. And we did this in prayer this morning, but I want each of you to just humor me for just a moment. I want each of you to sit on the edge of your seats, physically. Sit on the edge of your seats. Don't lean back, but lean forward. Sit on the edge of your seats. And then I want you guys to lean forward a little bit. Lean forward, not back. Sit on the edge of your seats and lean forward. Now I want you to get your hands free, and I want you to put your hands up here and make cups to your ears. Okay, now while we're doing that, as if you're hard of hearing and you needed to expand your ear hearing, okay? Now, I want you to, and I know you probably feel silly right now, and I'm looking out at the congregation, believe me, you look silly, okay? Okay, but this is what I want us to understand is that as the Lord, as we come into a church, we need to be in this posture spiritually. Okay, not leaning back, not on the back of our seats, and not with, you know, not listening, but we need to listen attentively. So my prayer is as you're holding your hands out and leaning forward, I want to pray over you. Lord God, may our hearts be the posture of how our physical bodies are right now. May we be attentive to your word. May we lean in. May we sit on the edge of our seats with an expectation of what you want to share with us this morning to change our lives. We need to be changed. So, Father God, we're not just going to be a hearer of your word, but we're going to be a doer of it. But perk up our spiritual ears and help us to hear what you would have us to hear this morning, and not just be in a sense of agreement to it, but that we would walk it out. So, Father, I pray against slumber. I pray against weariness. I pray against distraction. May we lean in, sit on the edge of our seats, and be expecting what you would have for us this morning. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, resume your positions. We just had a time of feasting and family and football, and you know, some of your teams won and some of your teams didn't, and some of you are glad to see your families come and you're even more glad to see them go. You know what I'm talking about? And here we are at the back end of Thanksgiving. And, you know, we've done our Fun Friday shopping, Black Friday shopping, and the whole, you know, I hope, how many of you got up at 5 o'clock on Friday morning and found those deals? Anybody want to fess up to that? Good for you. Everybody in here is smart. Okay. You know, as I was growing up, I look forward to my grandma who's passed away. I look forward to her special chicken and dumplings. There was that special, you know, thing that she made just once a year, and it was at Thanksgiving, and we would all come together, and everybody had to have her chicken and dumplings. You guys probably know of some special dish that your mom or your grandma or your dad or somebody made that always brought it to that special occasion, and everybody had to have a piece of that cake, or everybody had to have a slice of that something, you know, a pile it on good because it's only once a year, and there's something about it. It's made with all these special ingredients, and the best of them being love, and I just got to have it, you know? And so there was this anticipation, maybe, from on Thursday you guys had of that special dish. There was this sort of hunger that you had going into, Thanksgiving morning or Thanksgiving afternoon where maybe you ate a smaller breakfast than you normally do, or maybe you didn't eat any breakfast at all because you wanted to be really, really hungry for that 2 o'clock meal or for that, you know, that special big feast that you were going to have. How many knows what I'm talking about? You're not going to ruin your dinner. You're not going to ruin that special day because you build up to it, and there's no way I'm going to have an extra Pop-Tart this morning that's going to make me not, you know, enjoy my meal later on. So I'm going to prepare for that. And we then fed ourselves. We sat at that trough in front of us where there's never enough room on the plate. How many can say amen to that? You know, you have these plates that are even the rectangular ones with all these different spaces and all these little squares, and there's still not enough room. You always got to get an extra plate or a bowl to put that extra stuff in there because there's just not enough. You can only mound it so high, you know? And then we just gorge ourselves with it and enjoy that wonderful time of feasting as if it was the last meal that we will ever eat before we die. And as this relates to our text today, I want you to look at what was going on in these people's lives some 2,500 years ago. And I want you to realize that as they began to look around, they realized that something was missing and they needed to fix it. I want us to look at four different questions this morning that are really asked in this text that we're going to answer this morning. It's your basic who, when, where, and how. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the when, who, where, and how. With that question again that I want to ask you this morning is, what do you hunger for? So the first question that is asked is the when. When? So I want to just kind of set this up. This is more of a kind of a foundational thing here. So I want you to pay attention to this because if you're not careful, you just read right through it and you think, okay, it's the first day of the seventh month. No big deal. But it is a big deal. So listen to this. It says, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. How many this morning feels like that you're able to understand God's word? As you are reading his word, how many feels like that you're able to understand? Just wave at me if you're able to understand. Some, you know, it doesn't have to be the these and the thous and all the complicated stuff, but how many understands God's word when you read it? There's something that ministers to you. See, that's what it is. It wasn't just toddlers. It wasn't people that were insane. It was people that were men and women and those able to understand. In other words, all of us who are open and smart enough to receive, to comprehend God's word. Now, what they did is they gathered, it says, on the first day of the seventh month. And we may look at that and say, okay, so they gathered on July the 1st. No, they didn't gather on July the 1st because that's our seventh month first day. But what they did in their gathering was actually in September that they gathered because they have a Jewish calendar while we're on the Gregorian calendar. So just be careful that we don't just say, well, July the 1st, no big deal. Well, it was a big deal. They actually gathered on a Jewish feast day called Rosh Hashanah. That was the day that they gathered. Rosh Hashanah is a beautiful word, and in the English language, it means head of the year. In other words, it was their New Year's Day. They gathered on the first day of their new year. It was also known as the Feast of Trumpets. It was designed to be a day of celebration, a day of joy, a day of thanksgiving to God. It was actually very close to what we celebrate on our Thanksgiving Day. It just happens to be on their New Year's Day. In fact, it was the Jewish civil new year, and not unlike our New Year's Day. So what it was Rosh Hashanah was a mashup of Thanksgiving and New Year's Day all rolled up into one for them. It was one of seven yearly feasts. It was the fifth, in fact, of the seven yearly feasts that God established for his people, and was the first one that was established in the fall. Now, here's where we find this feast established. At Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25 describes it. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." So that's kind of what we did on Thursday. We presented a food offering to, okay, ourselves, but we presented a food offering. And see, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's a day of saying the harvest has come in, and we're here to celebrate the wonderful bounties and blessings that God has bestowed upon us in this wonderful year that he's given us. He's protected us. He's provided for us. You know, it means far less to us in our modern day culture because food is at the ready for most of us. You know, we can just pull it out and go to the store and, you know, order it from the menu. But back then, if they had a bad harvest, if they had a bad, you know, the seasons were not rainy enough or you know, different things that were going, the pestilence, they had no food for the winter. So on those years that they had a good harvest, and every year they would come together and say, "Lord, thank you for your bountiful blessings." And that's what God was saying to them is, do the same thing. Long before our Thanksgiving, this took place, you know, back in Moses' day when God said, set aside a day of thanksgiving for all of the blessings. And that's what they were doing on this day. Rosh Hashanah is that day. And what they did was on this day, they took a ram's horn. We know it as a shofar. You've seen those shofars where it goes woo-woo like that. We call it a trumpet, but it was a ram's horn, a shofar. And it was repeatedly blown in celebration and thanksgiving for God's faithfulness of his past year's blessings and promises to keep them for the coming year as well. And also think about it, the reason that they did the ram's horn, it was also a symbol of God's covenant with Abraham when Abraham provided the ram and the thicket in replacement for the sacrifice of how he was going to sacrifice his son. At the last moment, God stopped him and provided for him the ram and the thicket. So that ram's horn is a representation not only of thanksgiving, but as a symbol of God's covenant to us. This Feast of Trumpets doesn't land on the same day every year as ours does, by the way. We look at our Thanksgiving the last Thursday, for example, of November. New Year's Day always falls on January 1st. No matter what, New Year's Day is going to be on January 1st because it being on our Gregorian calendar. But as I said earlier, the Jewish calendar is lunar driven. So this year's Feast of Trumpets, that Rosh Hashanah that the Jews celebrated, was on September 25th. A couple of months ago. Next year, it's going to take place on September the 13th, which was also, by the way, just as a little, this is interesting, sort of trivia. It was the seventh, it will be this coming September 13th of next year will be the seventh lunar anniversary of America's 2008 financial meltdown, which happened on the 29th of September. And ironically and interestingly enough, was also, by the way, fell on the seventh lunar anniversary of the terrorist attack on 9/11. Yeah, the whom's are right, because I want you to pay attention to that. Now, something to think about as we come upon the eve of 2015, that's not the message for today. It's not the subject of today, but God tends to work in sevens, and God tends to work in cycles, and he's very, you know, much, some would say that if we need to be careful and look at next September and see maybe if there might be something going on. But I'm going to talk to you about that the first of the year. We're not going to just gloss over that, but today I'm not going to visit that. You're just going to have to come back, and I'm not going to tell you when. But you'll have to come back and we'll pay attention to that in the next couple of months or so. So here it is. The when was they were meeting on their New Year's Day, their Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, their day of Thanksgiving. It was the fifth of seven feasts in their lunar-driven year. They knew enough to gather on this New Year's Day, but they also realized that something was missing, which brings us to the next question, the who in this story. So the when was Rosh Hashanah. The who is found in our text. It says, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, we see in this book of Nehemiah now entering a new character into our story. For the first seven chapters, Ezra has never been mentioned. But all of a sudden in chapter 8, here comes Ezra onto the scene. Now, Ezra was the priest, the high priest, or the teacher of the law in that city, the city of Jerusalem where they were. He was the spiritual leader of their time. he had been there actually 13 years before Nehemiah ever showed up. But for some reason, he wasn't mentioned. And I think that for that some reason was because the first seven chapters were dedicated to the task of getting the city ready. The walls, we've been looking at that, how it took a lot of work and a lot of organization and a lot of opposition came to them. But they got those walls completed. And then the doors were set in place. And so the first seven chapters were to put the city back in place physically. But now the last six chapters are going to be focusing on getting the people put back in place spiritually. And so Nehemiah the governor steps back and Ezra the priest steps up. And so for the next six chapters, we're going to be seeing Ezra and Nehemiah together working in tandem. See, the people were encouraged with the city being refurbished, but yet there was something missing. There was an emptiness in them. There was a hollow place in their hearts. Things were looking great on the outside. The local stock markets were ticking up to record-breaking levels. The pantries were full, and the price of gas to fuel their camels was at an all-time low. It was wonderful. Things were looking really, really good. The walls were rebuilt, but yet they felt incomplete. And interestingly, they knew enough, even though there was this emptiness, even though there was this lack of understanding of God's word, and they really hadn't walked it out up to that point, but they knew enough to turn to Pastor Ezra to help them. Now, I want you to notice in our verses, in our text that we read, that it wasn't Ezra who gathered the people together. He didn't command everybody together to listen to the word. He didn't ring a bell and say, okay, everybody gather around, and then they came running. It didn't happen. It says that all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. They knew enough to ask Pastor Ezra, and they were hungry enough to step up to him and say, there's something more that we're lacking, and we believe that it's found in this word that we've been neglecting. I don't know if you've been paying any attention, but this past Monday, those Ferguson riots, they were so sad to watch. I just sat there watching it on Monday night, and it just unfolding before us, the riots and the looting is, you know, we just live in such a broken culture, folks, when you look at stuff like that. And regardless of which way you fall on this decision, and I'm sure we all have our opinions on what the grand jury did, the response of the looters and the rioters were simply uncalled for. The response was wrong. It's a symptom of our society's brokenness. And all I kept thinking as I was watching these people throwing rocks in the windows and stores and lighting cars and buildings on fire was that these people need Jesus. They just desperately need Jesus. You know, the people in Nehemiah's day, they looked around the city and they looked inside their souls and they came to the realization that government wasn't going to save them. They realized that government wasn't going to satisfy the longing in their souls. They were hungry for something that the government could not provide. And so they turned to Ezra and they said, Ezra, read to us God's word. See, we're a nation and a generation who more and more are looking for our help and for our peace and for our provision from the proverbial Uncle Sam. If only this law were passed, if only this provision were granted, if only this mandate were handed down, then things would be better. But regardless of how things go, to the left or to the right, more goodies, more benefits, more programs, there's only so much that the government can do, and there's only so much that the government should do for us. Our reliance should never be placed on anything or anyone other than God. Yes. Uncle Sam is not the answer. Folks, Jesus is the answer. You know, our modern day culture, by its empty, angry, frustrated, and fleshly actions, are really screaming out to you and to the church, to all of us, show me Jesus. They just don't realize that's what they're saying, but that's what they're saying. There's an emptiness that nothing or no one else can satisfy except for Jesus Christ. And that God-shaped hole that's inside of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. You see, as they cried out to Ezra to read to them, they didn't just say read it to him. They said, listen, Ezra, explain them this to me. Explain this word that we've been neglecting. And as they cried out, so we too have a generation, folks, by their actions, by their lifestyle choices. They're crying out to us. They're crying out to the church of Jesus Christ to show them where there's hope, where there's purpose, where there's direction, where there's peace. And they can only be found by the city of salvation that we looked at last week. Remember, we talked about Israel, Jerusalem being called in Isaiah, the city of salvation. Folks, we house the city of salvation because the city of salvation represents Jesus Christ. Jerusalem represents the city of Jesus Christ, and we house Christ in us, and so we are the city of salvation. We house Christ, the hope of mankind, in us, and people are looking, they're crying out, and we have that hope in us. His name is Jesus Christ. So they met on the National Day of Thanksgiving, their New Year's Day. And then realizing their emptiness, they begged, they even demanded Ezra to show them to whom to direct their thanksgiving by explaining to them the word that they had neglected for far too long. That's the when, that's the who. Now let's look at the all-important where. Where? It says in our text that all the people came together as one in the square before the, what is it? Watergate. The Watergate. The Watergate. Remember just a few weeks ago, we talked about the 10 gates that were in the city of Jerusalem. There were 10 entrances into the city, and all of them had a name, and one of them was called the Watergate. Now, they could have stood in front of the other 9 gates. They didn't. They stood in front of the Watergate. What does the Watergate represent? It represents, if you remember, the washing of the Word of God. The washing of the Word of God. They stood before the gate, the water gate, that represents that washing that they knew that they needed as that word was being spoken out. Now, what they do is they stood at the water gate and they said this, Pastor Ezra, wash us in the word. We're dirty. We need a spiritual bath. It's been too long. We stink. Read to us the words of life that will cleanse us from our spiritual impurities and set us aright with God once more as we yield to its instructions. Can I just say something about God's word? Listen up. God's word is not just letters on a page. God's word is not just ink and paper and a nice cover that binds it together. The words that Ezra read were hundreds of years old, but yet, they became alive to the hearers that day. And we'll see this more next week. You know, there's a refreshing when you hear the Word of God being read. When you read it and allow it to get inside of you, it challenges you. It cleanses you. It guides you. It refreshes you. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active." Not the Word of God was alive and active. See, that means today. The Word of God is alive. It is active. God didn't stop speaking when the last word was revealed to the prophets of old. And the Bible as we know it today was complete. He never was silent before the Word, and He certainly is not silent now. He spoke and the world was so. He spoke and the universe was so. He spoke and all of creation was so. This occurred when He spoke out those words long before the first word in the Bible was ever written. He continually speaks to us today. Just listen. He's speaking. Everything He says, whether it be through your personal devotional time, whether it be through the messages and the sermons that you might hear on Sundays and throughout the week, through dreams that God gives you, through prophecies that are spoken over you, or whatever it is that He chooses to use as a vehicle, His words to us are in the present tense, and it's for you and for me today. See, the Bible is not just a word once spoken, but it's a word that is today still speaking. It's a now word. From Him to us. It's an alive rhema word. It's a today word from His lips to your spiritual ears. Are you listening? Yeah. Are you leaning in? See, it's from his mouth to your heart. Are you hearing it? He's speaking. Can you hear his voice? And folks, it's our privilege. It's our responsibility. It's our place to respond to it. To respond to him in repentance, in obedience, in faith, and in reverence. Just remember that the only way to be washed in his word is to be in close proximity to it and to stay in close proximity to it. If you want to get a shower, I trust that this morning most of you did. Hopefully all of you. God help us. Those that didn't, God help the person that's sitting next to him. But you went to your bathroom, didn't you? To your shower, to your tub to get that washing. You didn't go to your kitchen. I hope not. Or your living room. You went to your bathroom where your shower was to get cleaned up. The only way you're going to get cleaned up is to get in close proximity to that shower. The only way you're going to get spiritually cleaned up is to get in close proximity to his word. And stay there and continually get washed. Folks, we get dirty just sitting around. We get smelly just sitting around. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, we just get smelly just sitting there. We constantly need to get washed physically. Or else the people around us are going to know quite quickly that we haven't had one in a while. Spiritually, it's the same way. Listen, we got to stay under the washing of his word so we can continue to smell really good for a world around us that actually stinks. And we need to put that sweet smelling, wonderful fragrance of the glory and the love and the power of Jesus Christ emanating from us as we constantly are being washed in his word. Amen. So, they met on Thanksgiving Day, that national day of Thanksgiving, their New Year's Day. And then realizing their nagging hunger, they begged Pastor Ezra to show them whom to direct their thanksgiving by explaining to them God's word. And then they positioned themselves symbolically at the water gate to be transformed by the washing of that word over them. That's the when, that's the who, and that's the where. And finally, let's look at the how. And I gave you a clue at the beginning of our message this morning. The fourth question that we answer, the how, is all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They listened on the edge of their seats. They listened with an expectation, with spiritual ears perked up. And it says from the sunrise, roughly around 6 a.m. to noon, roughly about 6 hours. 6 hours they listened to the teachings and the explanations by Pastor Ezra. You know what? There's a lot of cultures today that are having church sometime today. And they last many, many hours, those church services. There's even some cultures in our subcultures in America that they just go on for hours. But other countries, they go on for hours and hours. You know, if we were to have our 90-minute service in another country where there's no football game to watch later or no, you know, buffet to get to before the Baptists get there and, you know, that sort of thing. These people would be terribly upset. They'd be so disappointed. They'd say, hey, this service is way too brief. It's over before it begins. What's your hurry? Why are you cutting this thing off so soon? And the rest would be going, so soon? 90 minutes? You went to 91 minutes. You went over a minute, Pastor. You know? It just depends on what culture you're from. You know, they came in that culture to hear God's word and to spend time in his presence. They had no other agenda. They had no other place to be. They had no place to go later. And I just might as well say right now, we're going to be here another hour. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. And so, and check the posture of your heart, because right now some of you went, oh, great. Which proves my point. They came with an expectation, and those that come with an expectation and a hunger for God will never leave disappointed. Let me say it again. If you come before the Lord, whether it be in a corporate gathering or before him personally, one-on-one, and you come with an expectation, with an anticipation, with a hunger, you will never leave disappointed. You cannot get in God's presence and leave unchanged. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they might be filled. Most of the time will be filled. 50% of the time they'll be filled. It's going to be a hit and miss. They will be filled. You can guarantee it. If you come hungry to the banqueting table of his word, you will be filled. If you come needing to be fed, you will be satisfied. Problem is today, that we're so filled up with the junk food that our culture lays out. that we have no room for the meat of God's word. We are cultural junk foodaholics, if truth be known. We too often come to our church services not truly hungry for Him. We come too often out of obligation, not anticipation. We come already filled up with the junk food of compromised lifestyle choices that diminish our hunger for the one thing that we need the most. Our appetite is ruined for the good stuff because we had that extra Pop-Tart of the culture that was crammed down our throats before we could come in here and get something that would really, really satisfy us and help us. We hunger and we thirst. We're always going to have that. To be sure, every one of us in this place has a hunger and a thirst for something. That's not the question. That's not the issue. You know, the issue is, what do we fill ourselves up with? With what do we hunger? With what do we satisfy that hunger? Do we consume the empty calorie junk food of our culture or the rich, life-giving, sustaining, stick-to-your-ribs food of God's Word? You know, we go through the week, see if this fits you. We go through the week and we face struggles, and we fall flat on our face and wonder why that we can't better stand up to our trials and temptations that face us throughout the week. Well, if all we put in is junk, then we'll crash and burn when those empty fleshly calories quickly run out. Wouldn't it be wiser? And folks, the answer is yes to this. Wouldn't it be wiser to daily consume the life-giving, strengthening, all-powerful Word of God to help us in our time of need? That resource that we can pull from when the tests come our way? That's what it's all about. God help us. Why would we ruin our appetites before the big meal? You didn't do that on Thursday. Why do we do that throughout the week? Did you come in here this week diminished in your hunger for God's Word because you've already filled yourself up with so much that the world has to offer? You have no room. You feel full, but you're going to crash and burn later because you filled yourself up with junk. Let me encourage you today to be like the people in Jerusalem as they stood before Ezra. On Sundays, as we gather in this place, sit on the edge of your seat, literally if you have to, but definitely figuratively. Come expecting every Sunday to receive something, because if you hunger and thirst, you will not leave disappointed. You will be filled. Get a good night's sleep the night before. How about that? To stave off whatever slumber that might try to tap you on the shoulder this morning. Don't be in a hurry. Don't think you got to go somewhere because the clock strikes noon. Like you're somehow going to miss whatever is out there, when really what you're missing is what God wants for you in here. Don't schedule yourself out of a blessing and out of a much-needed spiritual meal. Corporately, let's do that. And then also, through the week, do the same thing. You know, give God the best of your day. Prioritize that spiritual meal of His Word and time with Him as much as you plan out your physical meals. Some of you plan out Monday we're going to have meatloaf, and Tuesday we're going to have chicken, and Wednesday we're going to have leftovers, and Thursday we're going to, you know, you just go through the list. And you go out and go shopping. And you know, by the way, Wednesdays, our meals here on Wednesday nights are great. You guys ought to come here on Wednesday nights at 5:30 for a nice fellowship meal in the Faith Cafe, and then our midweek services and the small groups and different things that we have. Our team works hard. William and Vicky work hard and provide a great meal. And come hungry for that, and then come stay hungry for the word that is after that. But in their times that you meet together and you meet the Lord face to face in that one-on-one, sit on the edge of your seat. Don't just let it be something you check off of your list. You know, let His Word speak to you. Let those words jump off the page. Let His Holy Spirit reveal that now word that you need for that moment in your life. And don't fill yourself up with the cultural junk food throughout the week that diminishes your hunger and appetite for the real thing. So our National Day of Thanksgiving is passed for 2014. But our time of Thanksgiving with Him at the Watergate, that place of being refreshed in His Word, sitting on the edge of our seats in unhurried anticipation of the new and the now thing that he wants to show us is daily before us. It's not just once a year. Aren't you glad that it's not just once a year? We get to go before that banqueting table every day and say, Lord, oh, I'm going to feast on your word today. Show me. And I'm going to push aside the Pop-Tarts of our, you know, the junk food of this world. And I'm going to engorge myself in your word and get refreshed and strengthened by that that's only worth consuming, and that's you. I don't want you to gorge yourselves with the things of this world, but gorge yourself, in fact, and instead with the things of God. So today, we have set before us life and prosperity in the richness of relationship with Christ and in the quality food of his word. Or we have death and destruction in the junk food offerings of an empty and hollow and sinful world. So I ask you the question again this morning, what are you hungry for? And the answer to that question is really answered by what you consume throughout the week. And I'm not talking about hamburgers and, you know, hot dogs and all of that. I'm not talking about the physical food. I'm talking about what is it that you consume? What is it that you allow to come into your life throughout the week? That's the answer to this question this morning. It doesn't have to remain the answer if the answer is junk food. If that's your answer, it doesn't have to stay that way. You don't have to keep it that way. You can make a choice today to say, today I repent. I cut this off. I want you to listen to something this morning. I'm going to leave you with a promise as you sit on the edge of your seats, figuratively or literally. A promise that God gave to the children of Israel that he now also gives to you and to me. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. Listen to this as we close today. Now, what am I commanding you today is not too difficult, for you are beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. So you may obey it. In other words, it's right before you. All you need to do is to consume it, to swallow it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity on one side, or death and destruction on the other side. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. Who wants to live and increase? Amen. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. Who wants God to bless you in the land that you're entering to possess? But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, to that junk food of sinful society, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you today life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children, and may I add your children's children, and your children's children's children, and the generations that continue on from that, may love the Lord your God and may live. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. I want that for my children. I want that for my children's children. How about you? For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. Is he your vital need this morning? As we read earlier in Psalm, is he your vital need? Is he like the air that you breathe, the food that you eat? Are you so needing him that you can't live without him? Or is he just another person that you consume as well as everything else? Is he just one of many things that you count on? Or is he the all in all? Is he your one and only? Is he your vital need for life and sustaining? So let's answer the questions in this story for us today in 2014. The when, the who, the where, and the how. When? It's not just on Sundays, but it's every day. It's a day of thanksgiving and praise. Our Rosh Hashanah is every day. Who? Well, they met with Ezra, the high priest, but our high priest is Jesus Christ. We meet with him every day, and he explains to us by his Holy Spirit his now word for today. Where? In front of the water gate, standing before his word, in close proximity to it, on a regular basis, to wash us, to cleanse us from our natural tendencies to get dirty. And how? On the edge of our seats, attentively, hungrily, with expectation of life change in his presence. I hope that you'll do that. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, this morning as we come to the conclusion of the message, I pray that this would not be the conclusion of us walking this out. And in fact, the conclusion of this message is the beginning of this walking it out. Lord, that we would be careful to answer these questions in the affirmative. Lord, that we would move into a place, if we're not close, that we would get close to your word, that we would get in close proximity to it, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, for more of you, that can only be found in that relationship with you. And part of that relationship, one of the vital aspects of that, Lord, is to stay in close proximity to your now word, to your word that you're speaking today to us. You haven't stopped speaking. It's continually there to speak to us. Holy Spirit, reveal to us what your word says to us. It's our true meat. Father God, we repent of the junk food that we've just chosen to consume, where our society crams it down our throats, it dangles it in front of us, and it says, hey, everybody else is doing it. It can't hurt you that bad. But God, it's hurting us. We're making unwise, we're making foolish choices in the things that we consume, and we're getting out of shape, we're getting fat, we're getting deteriorated, and we're putting stuff in our bodies spiritually that are causing it to be cancerous and disease-ridden because we're not doing the right things by consuming the right things that we need to consume, and that being the things of your word, the things of your kingdom, the things that have relationship with you as our primary focus, as our vital need. Today we repent of cramming down the Twinkies and the Pop-Tarts and the junk of our society that has absolutely zero nutritional value. It gives us a momentary high. It gives us a momentary surge. But ultimately we crash and burn when the rubber meets the road. When the temptations are there and facing us, Father, we don't have what it takes because we've tapped in to things that are hollow and empty. Today we repent. Today we repent. And we turn to you, Jesus Christ, our high priest, and ask us, as we get ourselves in close proximity, every day being a day of thanksgiving and praise to you, and we allow your word to wash over us, that we would have anticipation and expectation, that our hunger would not be diminished by the things of this world, but instead that we would hunger and thirst for you and be ready to receive from you a word that's going to change our lives forever, every day of our lives, that we would be more like you and less like the world, that we would be more like Christ, and that we would die to ourselves daily, that we would take up our cross every day and follow you and stay at that foot of the cross every day and humbly walk before you, being washed, being washed, being washed, being washed in your word.